The reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this will be found on your Bibles, which are underneath your seat in front of you, page 1161. And I'm going to start to read, and it says in your notices chapter 5, but I'm going to start at chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thanks, Susie. Please do keep that passage open. And let's bow our heads and pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Your Spirit is here with us this morning. We ask that you would open our eyes to the glories contained within your word, that we might, as has been prayed, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, understand what it means to live in the light of who he is and all he has done for us. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Christians are weird, aren't they? Have you noticed that? Christians are weird. I'm not just talking about dress sense, that sometimes comes into it. Socks and sandals, not a great option. But Christians are weird in that Christians are different in so many ways to the culture in which they live so often. Let me ask you a question. If you were to describe contemporary Western culture in two words, how would you describe it? Secular, perhaps. Materialistic, perhaps. Secular in its original sense, meaning of this age. There is no future. This world is all there is. There is nothing to come. Certainly no God. We're a secular society. Materialistic, again, matter is all there is. There's no spiritual reality. All I can see and touch, that's all that counts. And so the shopping malls go up and we surround ourselves with money and things we can see and touch. Spiritual things, well, we can't see them. They just don't exist. Secular, no future. Materialistic, no spiritual world. It's interesting hearing from the Richards, I guess, Japanese culture sounds very similar, perhaps, in some of those ways. But certainly in the UK, in Western culture, that describes it, doesn't it? Secular and materialistic. And if we're Christians, often we're at odds with both of those two things. And it's hard sometimes going against the grain. But as we look at secular materialistic culture, this culture that is so celebrated, let me ask, what answer does it have for brokenness? What answer does it have for suffering in the world? Not always a great answer as far as I can see. Just pretend it's not there. We don't know what to do with suffering. Push it to the margins and celebrate success and achievement seems to be the way. What answers does this secular, materialistic culture have for making change? Walk into Blackwell's or Waterstones and the self-help section will be huge. More and more books saying, how can we change? More and more ways of doing it, whether it being changed physical things, emotional things, diet. More and more desire to change, yet how much of it really works? Does secular materialism help? Christians are weird, but of course we're also very influenced by this culture. Perhaps we know if we're Christians here today we should be different, but this secular materialistic mindset just seeps into our being. Certainly does for me. And so we come to this verse we're looking at this morning. For those who haven't been here, it's a series of memory verses, I guess. Short verses that we might memorize, we might log away in our memory. And over this little series, we're delving into these verses so that when that verse comes to mind, it's filled out with meaning and we know what's going on. The verse is in the middle of the passage there. We live by faith, not by sight. Let me find the page in case you've lost it. Page 1161. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. I guess for those who may be Christians here, faith is a fairly familiar idea. Perhaps some of us think faith, what's the contrast? Well, faith against works. That's the contrast we know. How are we saved? Not by works, not by things we do, not by merit we gain, but by faith, trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And that's absolutely true. There's a slightly different contrast here. Faith, not sight. Not so much how we're saved, but what does living a Christian life look like? As I live day to day as a Christian, how do I go about that? And summarized here and reflecting the rest of the New Testament teaching, living by faith, not by sight. We're going to explore a little bit what that means. I hope we may have some slides on the screen behind me. Won't worry if there aren't. Firstly, faith is living in the light of future realities. No, that's fine. Faith, living in the light of future realities. Wonderful. Just a few verses from the passage, verses 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but for what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's contrasting life now with the struggles they're going through, this treasures in jars of clay, this being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, this difficult life now with the glories to come when Christ returns, when everything will be put right. The future realities that are in Paul's mind that determines how he lived. Perhaps the most famous chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, begins like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, future, and assurance about what we do not see. Faith has a future focus. It's future realities, which means knowing where we are in history. So the little diagram on the screen there. The Bible speaks of this age with characterized by sin, characterized by suffering so often, characterized by things not as they should be, but a glorious hope, a glorious future when things will be put right. But actually what looked like was just going to be a two-stage picture has been slightly lengthened. There's this overlap, if you see on the screen there, the overlap of the ages. Christ came, died, the cross there, and rose again. And the new age began. Forgiveness was available. God's people were adopted as his children, raised with Christ, given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Much of these glories to come are ours now if we're Christians, but there's much that we await. We live sometimes called the overlap of the ages. The old age still persists. We still sin. We still suffer. There's still brokenness in life. Yet we know forgiveness. We know God. We have the Spirit within us if we're Christians. But we await the return of Christ. That's the letter R there. We await the return of Christ before sin, sorrow, suffering. These all disappear. And we enjoy being with the Lord forever. And so to be a Christian, to live by faith, is to say where I am now is not where I should be ultimately. I am looking forward to something to come. This is not the end. This is not the goal. There is something greater to come. And I guess we contrast that with a secular mindset. Again, go to the bookshop and 1,001 places to visit before you die. 1,001 wines to try before you die. 1,001 whatever it is to try before you die, because death is the end, so you need to max out now. You can't miss out. For the hashtaggers among us, you can see some of the grey heads nodding, so that hashtag FOMO, fear of missing out, hashtag YOLO, you only live once. These could be the hashtags of the day. Life is short. When it ends, you die. That is it. And so you need to do everything now. You need to have everything now. That's a secular mindset. It's often a very selfish, individualistic mindset as it happens. Paul says, no, we live by faith. We don't need to play that game. We don't need to play the fear of missing out game. Running around, always searching for the next experience. Because we live in the light of a future that's yet to come. Secondly, faith is living in the light of invisible realities. Also there in the Corinthians passage, there is the contrast between the outward and the inward. I think Paul is saying that some things are obvious. Some of the sufferings we go through, these are obvious, but there are inner realities that are not seen. God is not seen at present on earth. Jesus, not seen. The Holy Spirit, not seen. Our adoption as God's sons, that's not seen. God working all things for good, we can't see him do that. Every spiritual blessing we have in Christ, not seen. That doesn't mean they're not real, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't live in the light of them. Paul says, live in the light of what is not seen, these invisible realities. A few years ago at my old church, we were interviewing for a new member of staff. He was an Australian music director. It wasn't Philip Percival, but a different one. And I was asked, Matt, what are you doing on Wednesday morning? Are you free? And being the fool I was, I said, yes, I'm fairly free. They said, oh, great, could you pick someone up from the airport then? I said, that's fine. If you ever ask that question, Wednesday morning can mean many things. I sort of thought between 10 and 11, just before I have my coffee and a biscuit. If you know what time flights get in from Australia, it meant, I think, 5:30 in the morning. Factor in the hour drive to get to Heathrow. Suddenly Wednesday morning sounded less appealing. So kind of bleary-eyed, I kind of drove, was driving down there. And being somewhat kind of lastminute.com. I kind of got there thinking, right, okay, I'm looking for the music director. Right. I thought, I better make a sign. But then I was there, and there's just swathes of people coming through. And it was quite a fun game as I kind of tried to regain consciousness, grabbed a cup of tea, and was waking up. 6 a.m. I saw the flight had landed on time, so that was good. But then people started coming through, and I was there just going, do they look like a music director? Not that one. No one was carrying a guitar. That would have made it easy. And kind of person after person walked past me. And one chap, I kind of thought, yeah, it's probably him, sort of walked towards, and then he greeted his wife, who was, oh, no, sorry. And then finally, I'd got the guy's name on a little card, so I thought, you know, we were safe. Finally, a guy in jeans and a T-shirt, who looked like any one of you here, walked up to me and said, hi, my name's Michael. And we were there. And there was absolutely nothing to say. He was this wonderful song. We sing some of his songs here. He's this songwriter. He's this music director. He was the man I was waiting for. Couldn't tell. He just looked like a normal bloke. Actually, I couldn't tell just by looking at him. He's got a family. He's got a wife. He's got 3 kids. The most important things about him, you could say, totally impossible to tell just by looking. And we get that about people, don't we? But so it is as Christians. The most important things about us, you can't just tell by looking. Our names written in the book of life, adopted as God's precious children, held in the palm of God's hand, deeply loved, our identity found in Christ. These things aren't obvious, but it doesn't mean they're not real. Paul says we need to live in the light of the invisible realities as well. We heard from Thierry just now, these Christians in Japan, they need to remember these invisible realities. Otherwise, how will they ever dare to go against the culture and speak of Christ? How would we ever dare to speak of Christ in our culture unless we hang on to what is invisible, not just what is seen? Well, Christians may seem pretty strange. Living in the light of what is future, not now. Living in the light of what is invisible. This is crazy, isn't it? Richard Dawkins famously said, faith is the great cop-out. Saying it's we believe what we know not to be true. Faith is going against all the evidence, according to Richard Dawkins. Is that what we're talking about? Well, what Paul is speaking of here isn't this faith despite all the evidence. It's not this sort of blind leap of sort of looking in front of you and saying, I know that's a car there, but I'm just going to pretend it's an elephant. I'm just going to have enough faith. And no, it's not talking about that. He's saying we believe in what's future, we believe in what's unseen, but it's because we trust a promise. Let me read from Romans chapter 4. These are promised realities. Romans chapter 4. This is the story of Abraham. Against all hope. This is Abraham being promised he's going to have offspring. He's an old man. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many, many nations, just as had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Here it is, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's what faith is, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he'd promised. Against the odds of what he can see, against what he thought he knew, God had promised, and so that was reason for him to believe. We're off on holiday next week. We're going to Wales. And I want you to imagine you're on your sort of summer holidays. You've gone to the coast, perhaps. And maybe a friend of yours has been there before. And so before you go, your friend says, look, there's this absolutely gorgeous clifftop cafe. You've got it. You sit there, wonderful cream teas, views of the bay, waves crashing in. It's just the most perfect place to spend an afternoon. So you've got to go to this clifftop cafe, and they give you the directions to get there, and you're there with a few friends. And you set out towards the clifftop cafe, and you start walking, and you're following carefully. This is the lane we're to go down. And as you walk down this lane, it gets narrower and narrower and tighter and tighter. Buildings have long gone. There's no sign of anyone else. And one of your friends says, look, there's no sign of a cafe down here. I can't see one. We're getting away from the village. This can't be the place. Your other friend goes, to be honest, why would you build a cafe down here? No one's ever going to get there. It's on the cliff. What? I just can't believe there's going to be a cafe down here. You wouldn't put one here. You'd put it in the village where people can see. The other guy says, do you know what? This lane is too narrow for a van to get down to deliver the milk and the bread and everything they need. There's no way the cafe can be down here. And you say, but John was here last week and he told me there's a cafe down this road. And so you walk down the road and lo and behold, you get there and there's this beautiful clifftop cafe. If John hadn't said anything, it would be crazy to assume maybe there's a cafe down here, let's just walk and see. But he said, I've been there. I'm going to tell you there's a cafe at the end of this path, so you follow it. And so even as you're walking, you may have your doubts, you may think, it doesn't look very promising. But if you trust John, you head down there and you have a beautiful cream tea by the beach. Living by faith is not blind faith. It's not just hoping, pretending things might be true. It's living in the light of what God has promised. Promised realities about what is future and about what is now, but invisible. So walking by faith really means trusting God. I tried to bring with me, I couldn't find my copy this morning. There's a book that has worried me recently. Perhaps it's been made into a film just, I think, this last year, Heaven is for Real. I haven't got my copy. If I've lent it to you, please don't read it. I'm not sure where mine is, but it was supposed to be on my shelf. But Heaven is for Real. It's a story of this young boy, Colton Burpo, who had this near-death or death experience, went to heaven and came back, was resuscitated on the operating table. And he was a young boy at the time, but told his family what had happened, what he'd seen Jesus, he'd seen so many things he'd seen that he had never read in the Bible, apparently, but were all true. And this was huge, and it's being read in small groups up and down the country. There's now the movie. And I don't want to comment on him or the experience, but the thing that bothered me, even before I read the book, and I've since read it carefully, is the title. Heaven is for Real, is the title. Speaking to a Christian who said they'd been greatly encouraged in their faith because of it. I said, just tell me why this has encouraged your faith. He says, well, because now we know, don't we? Now we know it's real because he's seen it. And I thought, how sad. And actually how, I'm sure not intended this way, but how dangerous that book is if that is what it is saying. God's word, God says, I have prepared a place for you. Jesus said, I have prepared a place for you. I will take you to be with me where I am. And then a 4 or 5-year-old, I think he was, boy, seeing. If we're being told we are to trust that sight because God's word is not trustworthy enough, how sad that is, but how contemporary. Our culture says seeing is believing. God's word says, no, the promises of God, the unchanging God who does not lie, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who, if we've been Christians for a while, we have seen being faithful and dependable at every stage. Where will we put our confidence? In what we see, in what someone else has seen? Or in God's sure and certain word? Faith is living in the light of future realities, living in the light of invisible realities. But why? Because they're promised, because we have the sure, certain hope in God's word. Well, we're going to think of a few areas as we seek to say, well, what does this look like in practice? What does this living by faith actually look like day to day? A couple of areas. Firstly, holiness. We saw it there at the end of the Corinthians passage. When we live life, when we want to follow Jesus, the world around is clamoring, do this, do that. When we sin, I read a really helpful quote recently, when we sin, it's never out of duty, it's out of desire. If we go against God's way, it's because we see an option and it looks appealing to us. Think Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They're there, they've got all the blessings of God's creation, they've got all the different trees, but then they see this one tree and they saw that the fruit was pleasing, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tree from which they were not permitted to eat. But they saw it, and it looked pleasing. It looked good for food. And so they ate. They saw. I don't know what sins you're battling with at the moment, if you're a Christian here this morning, but isn't it something that we see and we think that looks appealing? That looks like a good path. That looks like something that will actually bring me happiness. That's really how we make decisions. It looks appealing. It's as if there are scales. You know those old kitchen scales where you put things on one side and on the other? And, you know, the sin is on one side and it's weighty because it's seen, it's real, it's tempting. And the question is, what's on the other side? Well, so often it's what is invisible, what is future. And so unless we consciously make the effort to dwell on what is future and what is invisible, the scales will always weight towards sin, towards what we want to get out of this life. Living by faith says, no, remember the future realities in the Corinthians passage. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of God. This is speaking of Christians, not for punishment, but for God to give rewards according to how we've lived, to weigh our lives. That fear of the Lord comes on this side of the scales. We're tempted to sin, but we remember we will stand before God and explain how we've lived. We think of what Christ has done for us in dying for us to make for himself a holy people. We are his children, dearly loved, indwelt by the Spirit, seated in the heavenly realms, being showered blessings upon us. And hopefully that just tilts the scales. As sin looks appealing, we remember what Christ has done. When sin looks appealing because we think, I need to do that or I'll miss out, this is my opportunity for me to get as much pleasure as I can, we remember the future, and that tilts the scales as we remember there's glories to come. You know what? I can miss out in this life. Read a Christian biography. Pete's been recommending these over the summer. Read a Christian biography, and so often these, I guess, great heroes of the faith, they missed out in this life on so many things, but their lives are wonderful and glorious and commendable because they live for the future and so could take great risks and be bold for Christ. I guess mission as well. Mission, if we live by sight, if we live by what we see, why would any of us speak to a friend about Jesus? I think of my friends who aren't yet Christians. And I just think, why would they become a Christian? They've got everything going for them. They've got successful careers. Life is good. Why would they go against culture and become a Christian? It seems so unthinkable at times. Again, the Japanese culture, 99.7% of the population, not Christians. Those small group of Christians, they need to remember not what they see of culture, not what they see, but God's promise that he will gather a people from every nation. God's promise that he will be with his people as they take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God's promise that his Spirit will be at work convicting the world in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. God's promise that he has chosen people and they will come to him. If we forget these things that I so often do, we won't share the gospel with others because we'll think there's no point. It's not going to do any good. Paul says, no, live by faith, not by sight. Remember the invisible realities. Finally, thinking about suffering. I mentioned at the beginning, suffering and brokenness. Something for which society has very few answers, I think, tragically. This world is all there is. Very few answers. But living by faith, not by sight, means remembering where we are in history, there is a great hope to come. There's a great hope. Just turn back to that Corinthians passage. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, this is chapter 4, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This world looks solid, permanent, real. Paul is saying, actually, compared to what is to come, it is fleeting, transient. It is light. What is to come is weighty. As if to say, what is to come is going to be even more glorious in its color and its richness and its solidity, and it will be everlasting. And so when we suffer in this life, we must remember this isn't all there is. If it were, we would indeed be without hope. But there's a glorious hope for all who trust in Christ. That glorious future with the Lord, when every tear will be wiped away, all sorrow and suffering will be ended. Because it's based on that promise of Jesus Christ. Great hope for the future, but a great realism as well. Living by faith means understanding. We're not there yet. We are living now in that overlap of the ages, which means that, as Paul goes on to say later, we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing at the same time. Sorrow and joy coexist. There's a day that will come when it will just be joy, but now sorrow and rejoicing coexist. And I think this is where we've got so much to say to our culture as Christians. A culture that doesn't have a future hope to look forward to, and so sort of papers over the cracks of suffering, pushes it to the sides, can't engage with it. But as Christians we can say, that is awful. That is tragic. Actually, fundamentally, that is wrong in the sense of not being how God created the world, not being how the world will end up being. We can be real about sorrow. We can be real about brokenness. We don't need to pretend. And I guess either for ourselves, if we are perhaps suffering at the moment, or maybe if we're counselling others who are going through tough times, remembering where we are in history, this overlap of the ages, is so important that we don't lay expectations on them that are unfair. For someone, I remember someone once said to me, after my wife died, I cried every day for a year. Again, someone recently said, I'm in agony every single day and there's nothing the doctors can do. What do you say to someone when they say that to you? When they say, I'm sad, when they say, I'm just feeling broken. Understanding where we are in history means that brokenness isn't a denial of the gospel. Sadness isn't a denial of the hope we have in Christ. It could just be an acknowledgement of this is where we live in history. We long for that future. We believe in that future. We hope in that future. But we weep now. Can be a biblical response. An expression of where we are in history. Great realism here. And I think that frees us from a couple of burdens. Firstly, it frees us from the burden of progress. I spoke recently to a small group of people organised by a friend of mine who's recently had a spinal injury. So he's mostly using a wheelchair to get around the place. And it was a group of families with children who've got different disabilities, many of them very severe. And we talked around these things, and one of the hardest things they find is how people, I guess very well-meaningly, long for progress. And so if they're a very sick child, they'll say, but any news? Are they getting better? And when doctors have said, you know, those words that no parent wants to hear, your child will never reach this age. Your child will never see. Your child will never speak. Your child will never. Medically speaking, there is only deterioration in this life. Not just for children, many adults. These degenerative diseases. What do we say? So often, these friends say, people just want progress, but I'm sure they'll pull through. I'm sure they'll get, I just know they'll get better. Because people want hope. For my friend who's been recently disabled and confined to a wheelchair, talking to people, people always say, how's your friend doing? I'll explain the situation. I'll say, but he's getting better, is he? That's often how the conversation ends. And we've joked about this. There's times that both he and I will just eventually say, yeah, that's right, he's getting better. Good for you. And conversation ends, and the person goes away happy. Actually, he needs to say, no, I will never get better, humanly speaking, physically. But understanding where we are in history, that is actually, okay is the wrong word, but that is part of where we are. We're in a broken world, and we don't simply go stage by stage to the resurrection. No, there is a day will come when Jesus will come. Bodies will be restored. People will be confined to wheelchairs, will stand and dance and bow before him. Tears will be wiped away. But until that day, there may be no physical progress. But that's what living by faith often looks like. I guess the same could be true of mental illness, of so many different circumstances we face. If we understand living by faith, I hope we won't be those who lay burdens on others, almost needing for them to be making progress so we don't feel that burden. There may be no progress physically, There may be no progress with this mental illness. There may be no progress with the depression. That doesn't mean there's no hope. It might just be a reflection of where we are in history. And then finally, the future hope removes the burden of purpose. I guess one of those questions that is often asked of those going through a tough time. What's God teaching you through this? What's God teaching you through this period of suffering? Again, well meant. Perhaps we ask that question of ourselves when we're suffering. But living by faith, not sight, just cautions us. We know, Romans 8:28, God is working for good in all things for those who love him. But saying we know that doesn't mean we see it. And I think sometimes we can lay on ourselves and on others a burden to know what God is doing, as if it were to sit with God at in his heavenly council and saying, so why do you do this? Why do you do that? What's going on? Well, he's God, we're not. Some things he reveals. Praise him when we go through something and afterwards we can see how God has worked in that. But often in this life we don't see. It's called living by faith. Just take some biblical examples. Joseph, scorned by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold to slave traders, working in, finally things get a bit better. He's working in Potiphar's house. Then he's cast in prison for something he never did. He's rotting away in prison. The best years of his life, you could argue, he's there in prison. Someone says to him in prison, so Joseph, what's God doing through all this? What's he been doing in you? Okay, maybe there's some things Joseph knows, but the big picture, he was achieving the salvation of his people. Joseph didn't know that. And so to suggest he should have done is to lay a burden he couldn't cope with. Job. We, the readers, know that Job has been afflicted. The Lord has permitted Satan to afflict him. Job doesn't see that. Job doesn't see God's purposes. In fact, at the end of the book, Job doesn't get answers. What he gets is God, and that's what he needs. But what's God doing in your life, Job? I have literally no idea. That is the problem. Oh, miserable comforters, don't make my life worse by, as well as my suffering, suggesting I should be able to have this all worked out so I know what God is doing. It's hidden so often. We live by faith, not by sight. We could keep going. Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. Naomi in the story of Ruth when they're exiled to Moab. We so often don't know what God is doing. We know the big picture. We know where we're going. We know God's promise. His children will be with him. Tears will be wiped away. We know his promise that even in the tough times, he's working for good. But we don't see what that is all the time. Perhaps on that final day, we'll look back and suddenly our lives will make sense. But perhaps so much of it now won't. Because we say, Job didn't get answers. He didn't get a reason why he'd been afflicted, why his children had died, why he'd lost all his possessions. But he got God coming near him at the end, and that's what he needed. And that's what we need as we seek to live by faith. Live in the light of what is future. Live in the light of what is invisible. It's trusting God. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus. I think it was referred to in the prayers. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the hope. He's the one whose promise guarantees us all that is to come. He's the one whose promise guarantees us what is now true of us if we're Christians, dearly beloved, held tight in his grip. But wonderfully, he's also our example of faith. He didn't stand off at a distance from this world and say, you get on living by faith with all the hardship that involves and I'll just sit here at a distance. No, he said, I will come and walk that road with you and for you. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows before he was a man of resurrection. And so he sets us an example. Fix our eyes on him. Follow his path. Live in the light of what's future. Live in the light of what's invisible. Trust his promise. Let me finish with some words from Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you that when what we see is so often either contrary to your word or things that are tempting, or simply a society that says your ways are not good and not worth being followed, thank you that we have something more certain in the promise of Scripture. Thank you for the glorious future achieved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we long for if we're your children. Thank you for the glorious realities that, though invisible, are true now. You are in control. We are deeply loved, your children. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Please, would we indeed keep him at the forefront of our minds and hearts when this world seems real and clamors at us? Would we fix our eyes on him? Please, would we continue to live by faith until the day we meet you face to face and our faith turns to sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.